Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome. It's Tuesday, so it's open forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Open forum means open to anybody. Whether you're Catholic or not Catholic, you are welcome to call. We'd love to take your call, as a matter of fact. But open forum also means open to any question you've got about the Catholic Church. Maybe you've always wondered, what does that mean when Catholics say this or that belief that they have? Or maybe why do they hold that belief? All your questions about the Catholic Church are welcome. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Maybe you're not a Christian and you have a more general question about Christianity in general. That's welcome as well. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, the author of Nuts and Bolts, and of a 20 Answers book called Mary, and of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim Staples, how are you?
This is the first time you've gotten all three of them right.
Did I really? Mary is the hard one to remember.
Well, it's good to be with you, man. I'm just back from Berkeley, California.
Oh!
But I'm very disappointed.
Nobody protested or anything?
I didn't get one rock thrown at me.
Wow, I'm sorry to hear that.
I know. It was sad.
Have you softened your message? Or what's
I guess. No, actually, it was wonderful. We had a great time up there. And you know what? I've got to share. Can I share this with the folks?
Yes. I don't know what it is, but yes. Okay.
No, it's just wonderful doing what we do, Si, and going up and speaking to a bunch of college kids there at Berkeley, here, University of California. There was a big group of Dominicans there. Of course, they have a house right down the road there. And there were a number of priests and a whole bunch of brothers that are on their way to the priesthood. And this one brother came up to me and shared. He said, Tim, I have to tell you, years ago, he said, I had my life all planned out. I was wanting to go and study political science and go into politics. He said, that's what I wanted to do from the time I was a little kid. I want to be a Catholic politician that changes the world, right?
Wow.
And he said, I heard you speak. And it changed my life and upended me. And here I am now. About
wow,
to be a priest.
Wow. Praise God for that. Huh?
But it was kind of like it really got him fired up. And then, uh-huh. then he started down that road of learning the faith, learning apologetics, studying. And he fell in love with our Lord and our Lady and Holy Mother Church. And now he's on his way. You know, and when you do this as we do, Si, I mean, it's humbling. It's all those things because you realize what a knucklehead you are, and yet,
yeah.
you know, God uses us to bring a life-changing message to just one soul, man, and it is totally, absolutely all worth everything we yeah. ever do.
So you're saying I'm a knucklehead, but God uses you to bring – is that what that's – I wasn't sure about the syntax of that sentence.
No,
so.
It was I'm a – no, actually, I said we're knucklehead.
Oh, okay. All right. I thought it was I'm the knucklehead and God uses you, Tim Staples, to do – which is actually probably true now that I think about it. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, 888-318-7884. Open forum. You don't have to be Catholic to call. As a matter of fact, we like calls from non-Catholics, lukewarm Catholics, on-fire Catholics, anybody you can call with any question you've got about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. Already every single line full.
Wow.
So what do you think, Tim?
I say let's go to it.
All right, let's start with Nick in New Orleans listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. So we know he's a smart man because he got the Catholic Answers Live app. Nick, your question for Tim.
Hey, thanks you guys for taking my call. I had a family member bring up something along the lines of the Pope at the time of World War II with Nazi Germany supporting Hitler, I guess, in some way, shape, or form.
Right.
I researched it on your website, and I couldn't really find anything to dispute the claim, so I was hoping maybe you can enlighten me.
Sure, sure. Yeah, it's a popular myth. But actually, there's a wonderful article here from the Catholic Herald called "The End of Hitler." The end of the Hitler's Pope myth. If you want to check that out, let's try that again. If you want to check that out online, it was published in the Catholic Herald, "The End of the Hitler's Pope Myth." And there's a number of books as well that have been published by Catholic authors, and I'm trying to think of them. Si, do you have one in your head? Exposing that myth, and I'm trying to think of a title here.
I do not have one in my
head.
Yeah,
but I'll get one in a moment. The bottom line is, in fact, Pope Pius XII, when he was Eugenio Pacelli, during the reign of Pope Pius XI, was the man behind the encyclical letter of 1936 of Pope Pius XI, the only encyclical letter ever written in the history of the Church in German. And again, it was Eugenio Pacelli who was the brains behind it. It was Pius XI's encyclical. What is it?
Mitbrennender Sorge.
Yes. Mitbrennender Sorge or Sorge.
Sorge, is that?
However you pronounce that.
I'm glad I helped you with the pronunciation. I don't even know what it is myself. But yes. I don't know the last word. But yeah, with a burning heart is
yes,
what it means.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And what's amazing, and I'm not sure how to pronounce that last word. What's amazing, though, is the Church at this time, and even as late as 1941, was the sole voice speaking out in the world in a unified voice against fascism and Hitler. And Pius XII continued that. He was heroic in his stance against fascism and such. And what ended up happening, though, is because Pope Pius XII, who obviously became Pope after Pius XI, was so outspoken against Hitler and Nazi fascism, it was causing people to be killed. And the Pope made the decision to stop with the so much vocal attacks, if you will, against fascism, and he began a systematic fight against fascism by saving as many lives as he could, in particular Jewish lives. And in fact, the Catholic Church had networks throughout Europe that ended up saving so many Jews and in so many creative ways that if you take, for example, the then chief rabbi of Rome at the time, who knew Pius XII, the chief rabbi of Rome ended up converting to the Catholic faith after the war. What was his name? The chief rabbi of Rome. Now that's running out of my ears. That'll come to me too. When he became Catholic after the war, he took as his confirmation name Eugenio after Pope Pius XII because of the heroic way that the Pope stood up against fascism, both in his words early on and then in his actions in saving Jews through networks in the city of Rome as well as around Europe. And what's amazing is that Pius XII was, what's his name there? The
Israel Zoli.
Israel Zoli, Rabbi Zoli. His name was Israel Zoli. He converted to the Catholic faith and took the name Eugenio as his confirmation name, which is absolutely amazing. And after the war, of course, Pius XII was heralded as a hero for 20 years throughout Europe, throughout the world. Pius XII was a hero until the 1960s, around 1967. And there are those who point to an off Broadway play called The Deputy, where Pius XII is portrayed as a scoundrel who was, secretly anti-Semitic and so forth. And that, it's hard for me to fathom that would be the entire sort of spearhead. There are those who make that argument, but it definitely was It appears to be a turning point in 1967. And then, of course, when the Western media gets behind something, they just basically turned on Pope Pius, and Pius became a whipping boy, and his memory was besmirched, and he was lied about, calumniated to such a degree. It is astonishing. But there are lots of works here. I'm trying to think of the book didn't Ignatius Press put out on.
Oh, I don't know, but Ron Reichlach has a book.
Yes, what's that one?
That one is called Soldier of Christ, I think. Let me look here. Soldier of Christ, The Life of Pope Pius XII.
Got it. Okay.
And then there are a couple others. Hitler, the War and the Pope is also Ron Reichlach's book. So Hitler, the War and the Pope is probably the one that people want. That's Ron Reichlach's book. And I don't know. That might be Ignatius Press.
Gotcha. Let's see here. Boy, this is embarrassing because I cannot think of that. There's a great book that I read years ago. But here's one. Catholics Confronting Hitler, The Catholic Church and the Nazis by Peter Bartley from Ignatius Press also. And we'll get some more for you here. Before this show is over. But there's a lot of books out there today, thanks be to God, in that article I gave you.
Church of Spies. Well. Ignatius Press.
Church of Spies.
Yeah, that's probably... Oh, look, and here comes Darren.
There we go. See?
He won't give me, watch him sneak in. He won't be on the camera, though. Hitler, the War, and the Pope, Ron Reichlach's book. Yeah, that's the one.
Here it is.
Yeah, our Sunday Visitor Press.
Hitler, the War, and the Pope by Ronald Reichlach. So... lots of great information here. The truth about the heroic acts of Pope Pius XII against fascism and in favor of our Jewish brethren.
Hey, thanks very, very much for that call, Nick. We do have to take a quick break. We'll be back with more. Tim Staples, Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Tim Staples? Did you know you can book Tim or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I'm here to tell you about the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how it works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price. Then you can challenge yourself to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you've had about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers is Tim Staples, and he is our guest this hour, taking any question that you've got on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church. Why do we believe what we believe? What is it exactly that we believe? All questions welcome, and all callers welcome, whether you're Catholic or not. 888 888- 318-7884. Did you want to follow up with that answer on Hitler's Pope question from Nick?
Yeah, I wanted to recommend, there was one other book, and it's actually, and I also wanted to mention that Hitler, the War, and the Pope by Ronald Reichlach is actually published by Our Sunday Visitor. It was not Ignatius Press, so we'll leave it at that. But this is, it's been revised and expanded, and it has all the facts. It is documented to the nth degree.
And his work is not like hagiography either. Like, he'll get into the flaws of the Pope. He's not hiding anything.
Sure.
But we'll straighten out this really, as you said, Tim, calumny against Pope Pius.
Yes.
Who was in by no means an anti-Semite or Hitler's Pope in any way.
Amen.
Let's go to George in Toledo, Ohio, listening on 89.7 FM Annunciation Radio. Annunciation, that's one of the Marian doctrines, right?
Amen.
Okay, so Tim will be happy to take your call. George, what's your question for Tim?
Basically, you wanted to find out if a child is born in vitro, does it have a soul?
Yes, George, absolutely. That's an example of how God works with human beings, even when we do things in an immoral way. God brings good out of even evil actions. As our chaplain said not long ago at Mass, if you remember, Cy, God uses occasions like that, even grave evils, mm-hmm. to show forth his mercy and his grace. And I think that's a glorious example of people that are doing something that's objectively grave sin in vitro fertilization. What happens? God uses that as an occasion to bring about good in a newborn human being.
Does that work for you, George?
Thank you.
Yes. Okay, thank you, George. I got a question typed in on YouTube from someone who uses the handle Unique. Tim, why is it that we can have occasions of merit yet can't merit the grace of final perseverance? It seems just that all those who abide in grace to the end would receive this grace as a reward.
Ah, very good. All right. Zach, here's the key. While it is true we cannot merit the grace of final perseverance, we must cooperate with that grace in order to finally be saved. So we make the distinction, and you ask a very important question. We make the distinction between the grace itself that cannot be merited any more than we can merit the initial grace of justification. But unlike the grace of final, unlike that initial grace, let's say a baby can do absolutely nothing to merit in any sense that initial grace of justification. He is justified at the point that he's baptized. We have to cooperate with that grace as adults in order for that grace to be effectual in our lives. So don't think because we cannot merit the grace itself that there's not something we have to do. There is. We have to cooperate. And in that sense, we then merit salvation by cooperating with that gift that's completely unmerited. Does that make sense?
Makes sense to me. And thanks for the question. I'm going to read you another question because we're going international here. And while I'm reading questions, that was from Unique on YouTube. This is from Angelina on Facebook. And she is in India. And a Catholic in India, and she had some Jehovah's Witnesses pass by her door, and she had an argument about Jesus and Michael the Archangel being the same. I really don't know which scriptures to reason out with them. Could you kindly help?
Right. That is a great question. Here's what you want to do. Go to your Bible in Hebrews chapter 1, and I happen to have a Bible right here. In Hebrews chapter 1, and just to give you a little background here on Hebrews, the entire book is being written by, and we don't know, many people believe St. Paul most likely was not, but it was certainly Pauline, perhaps an Apollos or someone who's had contact with St. Paul. But the inspired author of the letter to the Hebrews is writing, and this is not a trick question. Who is the I'll ask Cy Kellett this, since we're not on the phone with our...
Right.
Our,
okay. Our, so I'll answer here, for here Angelina.
Who was the epistle to the Hebrews written to?
Oh, why do you give me the hard ones? Bob?
Hebrew.
No.
That's right. No. And it's not a trick question. It's being written to the Hebrews. But yeah. Specifically to Christian Jews. They've been converted. They are Catholics. They are Christians. But they're being tempted to go back to the old covenant law in order to be saved. They're being tempted by Judaizers who were saying, in essence, hey, it's great you believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. You need to go to the priest. You need to go to the temple. And remember, when this was being written, the temple was still standing in first century Israel. So when you read through Hebrews, you see how the inspired author is basically showing how the new covenant, Jesus Christ himself and the new covenant church, sacraments, are far superior to the old. And right off at the get-go here, because remember in first century Israel, they had a great devotion to angels. There was a great devotion to angels, a belief that, you know, angels mediated the covenant to Moses, the old covenant, and all sorts of beliefs like that about angels. There was a lot of devotion to angels in the first century. And this is why the letter to the Hebrews starts off, it's almost like it's the letter to the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh.
Because he's writing to the Jews, and the first thing he does here is show how Jesus is superior to the angels. In other words, he's not an angel. He's superior to the angels. And you want to go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this. For to what angel did God ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, who maketh his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter, the righteous scepter is the scepter of thy kingdom. For thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness beyond thy comrades. And thou didst found the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Verse 10 there, my friends, is quoting Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, which talks about God creating the universe. Well, guess what? Here we have God the Father speaking to God the Son and saying that the Son created the universe, right? This is an awesome text. These six verses, verses 5 through 10, well, if you include 5, that would actually be 6 verses. The whole point is Jesus is not an angel. He's superior to the angels. He is, in fact, God the Creator. Let me tell you, slam dunk for our Jehovah's Witness friends and anyone who would think that, Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael.
Yeah.
It eliminates that possibility right here.
Angelina, thanks for writing. That was on Facebook that you posted that from India. And you had a good experience in India, didn't you? Lots of good Catholic people in India. I mean, lots of good people of all kinds in India, but...
I want to go back. Steve Ray and I went. I think we were there for about 2 weeks. It was right at about 14 days. That would be 2 weeks.
Yeah. Your math is good today.
I'm telling you, it was phenomenal. The faith of those people. Did you know that India is one of the largest Catholic countries in the world?
No, I did not.
Now, it's not a Catholic country, obviously, but one of the highly number of Catholics of any country in the world, because you have 1.1 or 1.2 billion people in that country.
Right.
They actually have about 30 million Catholics, which makes it one of the largest.
Wow.
I think the Philippines is the largest. I think America is.
Brazil, too.
Brazil and the Philippines are.
Yeah.
I forget which one's number one.
I don't know.
Yeah.
I
think you're right, though. Those are like one and two. I think the United States might be three or four. Mexico, I think, is above the United States in numbers of Catholics. So at any rate, we're up there, but India is right behind
there. Isn't that
there.
Something? You just don't think of that.
Yeah, we have about 67 to 70 million in the United States, as I recall, and you have 30 million in India. But at any rate, they are persecuted, especially in the north, in India. Down south, there's a lot more religious freedom, even though it's technically illegal for a Hindu to convert to the Christian faith or to Catholicism. They're a lot more lax down in the southern part where I was in Mumbai and such. But even so, there is persecution of Christians, but I will tell you, those people, man, their faith is alive. Mm-hmm. They were on fire when Steve Ray and I were there. It was humbling to see these folks. Terrible poverty, just
right.
The worst poverty in the world. But the faith is alive, and evangelization is happening in India.
Oh, thank God. Yeah, that. It is humbling, too, because we live in such freedom and safety and comfort, and our fire needs a little stoking sometimes.
Amen, brother.
Tim Staples is our guest. Our topic, whatever is on your mind about the Catholic Church, because it's open forum. You don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the Church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they each found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous time in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform yourself is a good place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The world is changing. The days of picking up a book or popping a DVD or compact disc in the player have given way to the digital age. The good news is that the shop at Catholic.com has joined the digital revolution. Check out the new digital platform at shop.catholic.com, where all of our DVDs, books, and audio products are now available in digital form for you to purchase and download at your convenience, anywhere you go. For that matter, anywhere in the world. We've got hundreds of offerings, so visit shop.catholic.com today and check out our selection. That's shop.catholic.com.
That's semi-groovy music. It's almost groovy. That is almost groovy, that music. I gotta wait till Thursday for the groovy music. Thanks, Nick. Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, and our topic this hour, open forum. Any question you've got, if it's in any way connected to the Catholic faith, we'll do our very best to get you a good, solid answer. Our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, Tim Staples, is our guest this hour. And Tim, among his many other writings, has written a 20 Answers book, 20 Answers about Mary in the 20 Answers series. Questions like, if Jesus had brothers, wouldn't that mean that Mary had other children? Or how can Mary be without sin? Like, very important and basic questions about Mary. Is there a queen in the kingdom of heaven?
Mm. Yes. And also near the later on in those 20 questions, I get the things like, are we guilty of praying vain repetition against the command of Christ in Matthew 6:7 by praying the rosary? I also get to, how can Mary hear the prayers of millions of people at the same time? Wouldn't she have to be God? So we get into a lot of things.
She's a mother. That's
and, yeah, amen. She can multitask, baby. But we get into a lot of things in there about the communion of saints as well that I didn't get into in my book.
In the big book, Behold
the
Your Mother.
The big one, yeah.
Which is behind you somewhere.
It's behind
here.
Me, yeah.
I don't have it.
Behold Your Mother. So, yeah. And that, I understand, we have something going on with these 20 answers.
That's part of why I mentioned it, because we're still selling this
20 Answers sampler. It contains all 26 books, including Tim's book on Mary. In the series, they're 60% off. It's just 40% of the usual cost, and the shipping is free. We're going to ship it to you at no cost. You get all 26 20 Answers books. Somebody tells me that that's like 520 answers. That's what I've been told by people who can actually do math. If you took part in the challenge last year, we got six new books, so you might want to get those six new books. And the way the challenge works is we challenge you, once you get your packet, to try to get the whole thing read by the end of the Easter season. You will get a heck of a Catholic education. If you do, just go to shop.catholic.com to get your set for 60% off and free shipping. We go now to Anonymous in an anonymous location. Anonymous, your question for Tim Staples.
Sure. My question is, I have an aunt that passed away about 2.5 months ago, and she was cremated. Her adult children are having problems with the passing of their mother, and they're kind of taking the urn to family functions. And I even wanted to bring her to Mass one time. I'm wondering if you have any advice on how to deal with talking about that.
Yeah.
And also, she had mentioned that she wanted to be scattered over Niagara Falls.
Oh my goodness.
I think she said it in passing. And I'm wondering if you have any advice on how to talk about having a holy burial.
Yes. Now, you say this is your mother?
No, it's my aunt.
Oh, your aunt. Okay, now...
So she has her adult children.
Was she Catholic?
She was, and she had a Catholic Mass, and she was a practicing Catholic.
Okay, and she did not have a Catholic burial, though?
No, she was never buried. I think that the children still have the urn.
Now, that's... that's very odd. But that's contrary to the discipline of the church. Now, we should make clear here that there is nothing wrong in our Catholic discipline in cremation, even though there is a special place in our tradition for burial of the corpse without cremation. Out of reverence for the body, you can be cremated. As you know, Anonymous, in the Middle Ages, there was a heavy influence of Gnosticism in our among the faithful, and so the church condemned or would not allow cremation out of respect for the body, because there was such an influence of Gnosticism. And of course, the Gnostics would cremate the body out of disdain for the body, because matter was considered evil. They did not believe in the resurrection of the body. And so the church said no to cremation, because we wanted to be sure that faithful Catholics were not cremating out of disdain for the body. But now in modern times, because we don't really have that problem anymore, Gnosticism is not with us to any significant degree, although many will argue that it's there are some residuals culturally as a result of that which is a terrible heresy of radical separation between matter and spirit, that matter is evil, spirit is good, and leads to all sorts of horrible teachings, one among many being that the body is evil and therefore cremated. But now the church permits cremation as long as, now the church has made a caveat, as long as the body's not being cremated out of disdain for the body, because if it is, that would be sinful, and the church does not permit that. Okay, now having said that, I know, Anonymous, that wasn't your question, but the church has laid down guidelines as far as what is to be done with the body after it is cremated, and it must be placed in, and thank God at least the ashes have been placed in an urn and have not been scattered over Niagara Falls yet. So it's good that you're able to intervene here, because the church condemns that practice of scattering the ashes, once again, because of the respect for the body. The ashes must be kept together, and the church also commands us that the ashes must be buried in a consecrated place. And so we have, like, right here in San Diego at Holy Cross Cemetery, we have a special area for what do they call it?
The cremains.
The cremains, yes, yeah. to be buried in Catholic cemeteries. You have that special area that is consecrated. And I think the only thing you can do, my brother, is help them by teaching them, if you can, what the practice of the church is, and remind them that, hey, this is out of respect for the body. You want to have the cremains together in one place and placed in a sacred place so that you can go and visit, number one, and honor your beloved dead, but most importantly, so that we honor the body, which we believe to be not something that we should have any disdain for, but we believe the body is a temple. As St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I think it's verse 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Si, I understand some people have a real disdain, if you will, for cremation, because is that the way to treat the temple? We cremate it. And I understand, I sympathize with that, but we have to be good children of the church and understand the church says, yes, we can do that. And sometimes financially, it's a better thing for families. But the church put those parameters so that there still must be that respect for the body, hence in an urn, in one place, in a sacred area, so that we do recognize the inherent dignity of and goodness of that body. I think, Anonymous, that's about the best you can do to help them to see the truth of the matter. And then ultimately, if it's out of your hands, of course, it's out of your hands.
Anonymous, I hope that that was helpful. Thank you so much for the call. We go now to Grover in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Grover, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, Si, it sure was fun meeting you at the conference. And Tim, we sure missed you.
Oh, oh man, I can't wait till next year. I'm going to be there, God willing.
Me too. I was listening to this fellow writer on the Holocaust today, Peter Hayes. I think he's a failed or failing Catholic.
Okay.
Because right in the middle on the Holocaust and what caused it, he had to attack the church and the Pope. Well, I've read two or three books on the subject, so he didn't fool me. But one of those books is Pope Pius XII, Architect of Peace, by Margarita Marcion, and it is really detailed.
Okay.
But anyway, here's my question. He threw me for a loop. He said the reason the church did not stand up to the Nazis was at that time, and he said pre-Vatican II, mm-hmm. that the church believed that only through the sacraments could you attain salvation, mm-hmm. and therefore the priest administered the sacraments, so the church didn't want all the priests to get killed off.
Oh, my goodness.
And I thought, well, that's a pretty good reason, but I don't, that's not, I know what we believe now. Did we believe that before Vatican II?
Right. Well, Grover, we do in fact believe, and hang on for a second here, Grover, because we're going to have to qualify. We do believe that there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church and that the sacraments are necessary for our salvation. In fact, the reason why, if you read, for example, Lumen Gentium, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, paragraph 16, which talks about, in fact, all the way from paragraph 14 to paragraph 16, that's a document of Vatican II, and it talks about how that there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. And one of the reasons for that is, of course, that there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And Jesus made salvation dependent upon a number of things, faith, perseverance, but very importantly, baptism, which 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism does now save us. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So Jesus gave us the sacraments, and in a very special way, baptism, which are necessary for our salvation. And it's because of that fact that Jesus is necessary, baptism is necessary. Baptism is the entrance into Jesus Christ and his church. You cannot separate Jesus Christ, the head, from his body, which is the church grover. It's an extremely important principle we try to hammer home here a lot, don't we, Si?
Yes, we do.
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, St. Paul says, Jesus Christ is the head over the body. And he describes the church there as the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Very important verse there. So the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him, fullness of who? Jesus Christ, who fills all in all. So the church is Jesus Christ extended into this world. And the sacraments are necessary, in particular baptism, because that's our incorporation into Jesus Christ and therefore into his church. And so in one fell swoop there, you see how that Jesus Christ, the church, and the sacraments, now we're focusing on baptism, are necessary for our salvation. That is an objective truth, and I think that's what the author is getting at, although I totally disagree with him that that's the reason why the church, quote-unquote, didn't stand up to the Nazis. That's absolutely false, as we talked about earlier. The church did, in fact, in every which way but loose. But the bottom line is here, we still teach that Jesus Christ, the church, and the sacraments are necessary for salvation. However, Grover, we also believe that even though Cy Kellett, Tim Staples, everybody listening right now, every human person on this planet is bound by Jesus Christ and the sacraments, if we know about them, and apart from them, we will not be saved. We are bound to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ. And so when he established the church and told us we have to be baptized and enter into that church in order to be saved, we have to. So we are bound by that, Grover, but very importantly, God is not. God can reach people that are outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church. Now, the graces, now let's take, for example, the Hindus in the middle of India somewhere and has never heard of Jesus Christ, but is seeking God the best way he knows that he can, given the grace that he's given there, and he's following the grace that he has, the bits and pieces of truth that he has. We believe he can be saved if he cooperates with those graces, you know, and perseveres until his death. And this happens in ways known to God alone. He has the possibility of salvation. Now, those graces ultimately come through Jesus Christ and his church. We believe he will receive the grace that comes through Jesus Christ and the sacraments, the sacrament of baptism in particular, because of his desire. And if he has never rejected the truth of Jesus Christ and his church, then he has the possibility, not the guarantee, but the possibility of salvation if, again, he cooperates. So, Grover, I think this is just a matter of qualification and clarification, saying, yes, it's true, but I would say that that fellow needs to be corrected in this sense. He said before Vatican II, the church taught the sacraments are necessary. No, the church has taught that for 2,000 years and still teaches it today, but we just have to qualify the fact that folks can be saved by their desire for truth if they don't know or don't have access to the fullness of the truth that we alone possess as Catholics.
Grover, we have to take a break, but thank you very, very much for the call. It was nice meeting you at the conference. Hope you're coming again this year. We got a zip, though. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
This is Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Today, our faith is under attack like never before. Skeptics of all stripes are trying to undermine the very basis of our faith. Some critics argue that Jesus never even existed, and they've influenced tens of millions of people. Others have argued that even if Jesus existed, we can't trust the New Testament as history. No wonder so many people today doubt their faith or have lost it altogether. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of their charges. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released a new DVD by Jimmy Akin titled The Dawn of Christian History. It's a powerful presentation in which Jimmy takes on the skeptics and refutes them point by point, showing you how even tiny details that you've never noticed all show how the New Testament is a faithful historical record. To make your donation and get a free copy of The Dawn of Christian History, visit Catholic.com and click the Dawn of Christian History banner. banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the Dawn of Christian History banner at Catholic.com, or call toll-free 888-291-8000.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Two big, huge, giant hours of open forum today. Tim Staples with us this hour. Next hour, Jim Blackburn will be here. But all of the questions from anyone are welcome as long as they have some connection to the Catholic faith. Do you want to? Is there something maybe you need to explain to a relative, a child, a parent, an aunt or an uncle, and you're having trouble doing it? Well, today is the day for you. Is there something that you would like explained, you'd like to understand better? Or maybe there's even something you'd like to challenge about what we Catholics profess and believe? Give us a call, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Let's try to work through these questions before we get to the top of the hour. Let's go to where was I going to go now? Go to Jim in Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio. Sorry I had to hem and haw there, Jim. I got a little lost. Your question for Tim Staples.
Yes, I had talked to him last week about in vitro.
Yes.
And the church doesn't agree with it. And I understand that an embryo has a soul and everything.
Yes.
And it's not the natural way. Mm-hmm. How did Mary get pregnant?
Right. Yeah, there is nothing in the way in which Mary was conceived that would be contrary to natural law. Because natural law is, by definition, we as human beings, our rational participation in the eternal law of God, right? And so we see as a principle of the natural, in other words, we are bound by it, so that we see the purpose of the conjugal act is both the union of one man, one woman, and principally the procreation of children, and secondly, the union of one man and one woman. If we act contrary to that, whether it's in vitro fertilization or contraception and such, we willfully thwart God's will for the conjugal act. Now, God acting upon Mary in a conjugal sense is a mystery, number one, but God did that. So God is not bound by natural law as we are. So it would be wrong for us to say, God, I don't see how that, you're obeying natural law. He's the author of natural law. He is the eternal law himself. So we could say that, we have confidence in knowing that God's not doing anything that would be contrary to his own nature. But we can't put him in the category of a human being because the Holy Spirit is not. And so when he acts upon Mary in a conjugal sense, this is a mystery that transcends human knowledge. We can't fully comprehend how it even happened, but we do know he would not do anything that would be contrary to the eternal law. Whereas in vitro fertilization, for example, is demonstrably contrary to the natural law. Does that help at all, Jim?
I was cutting out there. The last part you said,
yeah,
you started with in vitro. What did you say,
yes,
about that?
Yes, in vitro fertilization is demonstrably contrary to natural law because we know that in vitro violates the unitive aspect of the conjugal act. So we can know that that is violating the nature of the conjugal act and therefore natural law.
Okay, Jim?
Let me ask you, who are Mary's parents?
Mary's parents is Saint Anne and Joachim. Saint Joachim. Yes.
Okay.
Thank you, Jim. Call again. We do this open forum every Tuesday and Thursday. I'm going to keep moving, though, because I want to get to as many of these as I can. Let's go to Zach in Wakarusa, Indiana. I hope I said that right. Listening on 95.7 FM Redeemer Radio. Zach, your question for Tim Staples.
Yeah, I had a question. So every so often I see this post on Facebook about how, like, gay marriage is okay to the Christian faith because, like, you know, there's a new covenant that was made through Jesus, and, you know, the laws in Leviticus don't matter anymore because, you know, we're not Jewish, we're Christians. And I was just wondering, like, how do we go about thinking about that? Is there a new covenant? Do we not follow that anymore? Or what was right. What's our basis for pretty much saying that we don't condone gay marriage and stuff? And yeah.
Oh, gay marriage. Okay. Well, first, look, it looks like you have two separate questions here. One is the laws in Leviticus. Let's tackle that first. We know that the law of Leviticus has passed away. In fact, the old law has passed away. For example, in the New Covenant, we read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, if you were listening earlier, I talked about how the letter to the Hebrews is actually written to a group of Jewish Christians who are being tempted to go back to the Old Testament law for salvation, and that's why it's being written, which is very helpful for your question, because here in Hebrews 7, verse 11, the inspired author says, if perfection comes through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise and be called after the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? For where there is a change in priesthood, there is of necessity a change of law. So notice here, he's saying, why are you going back to the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical law? Because it's gone, the Levitical priesthood, and therefore the say that five times fast. The Levitical law has passed away. We have a new law in Christ, right? And what is that new law? Well, the new law includes the natural law, such as the Ten Commandments, and many aspects of things, like you mentioned Leviticus 18:22 that condemns homosexual acts. Well, that's included in the new covenant law, not because it's in Leviticus, but because it's contrary to nature. Natural law is something we find, for example, in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, St. Paul tells us that the natural law written on our hearts binds everyone, Jew and Gentile. So we say that homosexual acts are wrong because they are contrary to natural law, which Paul alludes to there in Romans 2, 14. Of course, we don't need a Bible to tell us that homosexual acts and murder, lying, stealing, the Ten Commandments basically are wrong, because we can know that just through the use of our reason. But as far as divine revelation goes, we also have texts of Scripture like 1 Timothy 1:10, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, and other texts in the New Testament that explicitly, Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 29, that explicitly condemn homosexual acts as well. So we know that homosexual acts are always and in every situation gravely sinful because of of what we can know just through natural, the pure light of natural reason through natural law. And we also have it in the New Testament explicitly condemned as well. And God reveals that to us because, you know, let's face it, a lot of times we're not able to, a lot of people aren't able to really take the time to study philosophy and such and know that things are wrong through the natural light of reason. And so God gives us revelation and he gives us the church so that everyone can know it readily and with facility, as St. Thomas Aquinas says. And in this case, that homosexual acts, not the tendency, mind you, but the acts are always and in every situation gravely sinful.
Zach, thank you very, very much. You can hear the music, so you know that we got to go. But if you're on the line, stay on the line. We're going to continue with our open forum for another hour. Jim Blackburn will be here. Tim Staples is the author of Behold Your Mother. You should get that book, one of the best books you will get on Mary, and explains all the Marian doctrines and why they are, in fact, true and important. Tim, thanks for a great hour.
Great to be with you. I wish I had more time, brother. We just got started.
I know. It does feel like we just got started. Well, I'm still here for another hour, Tim. So.
All right.
We'll be back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.